Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Before we start, I want to share a story with you, a story that I've just been reminded of and thinking over again and again this week. So a few years ago, there was a gentleman who was part of our church community here at BCV called Darren. Many of you will remember him and have known him and loved him. Darren first came to us through Storehouse. He came in need of some physical provision. He came with incredible trauma in his life. He came with acute mental health issues, lots of physical issues that left him walking with a walker. He came with incredible anxiety and distress. He came from a completely atheist background with zero exposure to church and the Bible and Jesus and faith. And Darren has since gone to be with Jesus. It was an honor and a heartbreak to get to do his funeral. But one night, Darren was here on a Sunday night at our Unchained worship and ministry night. He was sitting right here at the front where Kath and Sandra are, and I remember it distinctly. There was a call for ministry, and Darren decided he was done with being ill. And he kicked his walker aside, and he marched to the front to receive prayer, and the Holy Spirit just met him powerfully that night, transformed him on the inside. And he was touched him physically, so much so that he insisted someone else carry his walker out because he didn't want to touch it. So Friday came around to Friday Church, which he was a loved part of that community, and he insisted upon telling the story of what had happened on Sunday night. So he came up and he shared of his experience of encountering the Holy Spirit for the first time. And the only language he could put to it was whoosh. It was like they prayed for me and then like whoosh. And as he came to a close, I just felt a nudge from the Lord, like, you need to have him give this away. Now, Darren had short-term, real issues with his short-term memory. He had struggled for probably about 6 to 9 months, me trying to teach him John Wimber's famous prayer of, "Oh God, help." And he had remembered it, but as "God help me," I thought that was good enough. But I didn't know how that was going to go. How do I get this guy to release? So I said, "You need to stay with me, Darren. We're going to pray. You're going to pray." Fear came over him, and I said, "It's all right. I'm right here with you." And we invited anybody that wanted to encounter what Darren had encountered to stand. But half the room stood, and they held out their hands, ready to just encounter the Holy Spirit. And I gave him the mic, and I put my hand on his back, and I went, "Jesus, I don't know how to do this. I'm not sure if this is legal and works," but I began word by word to just whisper in his ear, and as I would say a word, he would say it on the mic, and the Holy Spirit fell in power. Fell in power in that room. Darren was both completely transformed as part of our community and in some ways not changed at all. He didn't get full healing and full restoration, but he certainly has it now. Stories are really important. Stories remind us of things that have gone before. They inspire us. They carry truths that we often need to relearn. And as we continue in this journey of looking at God's people coming into the promised land, Andy left us last week as they were crossing the Jordan River. And the very next thing that happens, you can read this in Joshua 4, is God calls them to carry 12 stones out of the middle of the river and to pile them up in this big sculpture, which seems a confusing thing to do. And he says, "Every time your children ask, 'Why is that there?' remind them what I did. Tell the story. Tell it again and again and again. Tell it so they don't forget. Tell it so that they remember who I am and what I have done." And generations later, as this community are writing down the stories of what's gone before, as the book of Joshua is being written, and we read this in Joshua 5, verse 6. "The Israelites had moved about in the wilderness 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land he had solemnly promised their ancestors to give us. A land flowing with milk and honey. Generations later, maybe even hundreds of years later, those writing this down say, this isn't a story that happened. This is our story. It's us. They deemed themselves to be part of the story. And it's easy to slip into reading the Bible and reading the stories in there like texts to be analyzed and picked apart, or fairy tales that we're kind of detached from. They're neither. They are our family's history. As followers of Jesus, they are part of our story. They reveal to us the character and the nature and the heart of our Father God. But we so often try to read them for technique or specific solutions, and we find them wanting. We need to be able to place ourselves rightly in God's story. Retelling that story of Darren that I just shared, it reminds me of God's goodness, of joy and of celebration. It challenges me to reach for more now. It reminds me that when I step out in faith and take a risk, so often God shows up in power. It doesn't, however, have to become my new ministry model. It doesn't mean if I simply put someone on a mic and I tell them to say, "Come, Holy Spirit," that stuff will happen. That's not the point. We don't follow systems and techniques and models. We follow a God who is alive and well and reveals his heart throughout all the stories of Scripture and throughout the stories of our community and our lives. Remembering and retelling is important to keep us connected to the story that we're part of. And today, as we continue to look at courage and at God's people crossing the Jordan with risk and faith and taking hold of the land God promised them, it might seem a little hard for us to believe. We might be tempted to drift towards analysis and kind of arrive at a conclusion, well, I'm not really planning on sacking any ancient cities this week, so this doesn't really have a lot to do with me. But my challenge is, can you look beyond the detail? And can you see the story? Can you see the heart and the nature and the character of a God towards you? Can you see how he sees you in the midst of these stories, our stories? Let me pray for us. Jesus, we pray that you would posture our hearts towards you. Would you come meet with us afresh? Would you challenge us? Would you encourage us? Would you call us to more? Amen. First thing we see here in Joshua 5 and 6 is courage to let go. After they crossed the Jordan and built their stone sculpture, Joshua takes the people of Israel to a place called Gilgal. And there, the people essentially rededicate themselves to the Lord. All throughout the wilderness years since Egypt, for some reason, they have not been circumcising their newborn males. Circumcision was a sign given from God to set them apart as his treasured possession, to mark them as his. But they hadn't been doing it. And so by this stage, there is no one left who's actually been circumcised. A whole generation has passed. And as they rededicate themselves to the Lord, he declares this over them in verse 9. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." An incredible thing to hear God say. It's really clear that actually there's been the shame hanging over them. Shame of being an oppressed and enslaved people for so long. Shame of failing to follow God and live out his commands. Shame of having wandered in the desert and been deemed by all the nations around them to have been abandoned by all the gods for 40 years. They are a people who, as they look back over their story, they see failure and disappointment and doubt and seeming rejection. And now they hear God's approval and his acceptance declared over them in no uncertain terms. I loved what Andy spoke on last week, how the people consecrated themselves and how they stepped out with courage to cross the Jordan, believing God, trusting his promises again, and taking a huge risk of faith. It's well worth a listen to on a podcast. And I love that the first thing God does with his people in the promised land is he wipes away their shame. He sets them free from their past failures. He gives them a clean slate to begin from. Imagine how that would feel. Just pause and imagine. Imagine all your past mistakes, all the niggles of failure and the guilt and the shame of disobedience just washed away. I don't know about you, but for me that seems like a pretty good deal. It sounds like something I wouldn't mind receiving. I know that pretty much every time I step out in faith and courage, the first thing the enemy likes to do is come and highlight all the times I've messed up. All the times I've got it wrong in the past. All the times I failed to respond when God spoke. And all the reasons that I should be disqualified right now. He likes to point out all the people around me that are way more qualified than me to do whatever it is he's asking. Does that sound familiar to anyone else? I can't count the number of times. Sleepless nights. Bag full of nerves as the enemy just whispers, "What are you thinking? You're a joke. Remember this time when you failed? Remember this time when it didn't go well?" He loves to bully and remind us of our past mistakes. Imagine the freedom of God coming as you step out in courage or risk. And before you've achieved anything, before you've even got started, saying, "By the way, I've wiped away your past. I've nothing holding you back. Nothing to feel guilty about, no deficit to make up with me. You're starting from a clean slate. Now go for it, you're free. Follow me." Of course, they had always been his people. He was always longing to be with them and to lead them, but it's clear that they had forgotten that, or at least lost sight of that. And before they could take hold of the life that he had for them, they needed to remind themselves and each other of their standing before God. They needed to remark themselves as set apart for him. And they needed to hear him declare over them that their guilt and their shame was gone. I think lots of us need that this morning. We need to remind ourselves and each other that the reproach of our past is ruled away. That where we've messed up, where we've tried and failed, where we've failed to try, God isn't holding it against us. It's not holding you back from what he's asking of you now. It's probably going to require something of us, an action, an engagement with God. I'm not saying that we all need to be circumcised this morning. You can breathe, lads. Just breathe. It's all good. But we might need to summon the courage to have someone pray for us. We might need to speak out the things that we think disqualify us. We might need to repent. We might need someone to stand in for the audible voice of God and speak over us the truth that we are loved and forgiven and released. More than that, that he believes in us, that he is backing us for the season ahead, that he is calling us. It's not just our wishes, it's not just our hopes, that he is calling us, and he who calls us is faithful to give us what we need. We would love to do that for you this morning. We'd love to see God roll back that reproach of your past. What's your Egypt? What's your 40 years in the desert? What is it that's like a chain just dragging behind you? I felt this was really important for us this morning. I couldn't get past this verse as I was preparing. Many of us have everything we need for the thing that God is asking us to do. We have everything we need. You are not lacking and what he's calling you to, but we need to cut loose the past. We need to let it go. We need to step out with courage, knowing that the reproach of your past is rolled away. I'd love to pray that over us right now. If you feel like you're chained to the past, whether that's guilt and shame, whether that's failure and disappointment, whether that's doubt and uncertainty, would you be really brave? Would you stand? If you want your past to be cut loose today, would you stand? We are a courageous family. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you come like you came to the children of Israel at this time and this moment? Would you fall afresh on our community right now? And we speak to the lies and the bullying of the enemy, and we say, get off our church in Jesus' name. And we speak to guilt, and we speak to shame, and we speak to failure and disappointment, and we say, you don't get to stay. Clear off. I speak to each one of you standing right now, and I declare the truth that you have what you need. There is no deficit. You are not lacking before the Lord. He is not looking for you to make up for the past. He's calling you into the future. Whatever your Egypt is, declare the truth in the name of Jesus that the reproach has been rolled away. Move forward. Confidence and faith. Amen. Amen. We'd love to pray for you guys some more afterwards. If you're here today and you're not yet following Jesus, and you think that you have to make up for your entire past before you could even begin to come into relationship with him, it's a lie. I'll be sensitive in church. I'd like to use stronger words. That's a lie. You have no making up to do. The cross did it all. He wants you to come follow him right now. Step into the life that he has for you and leave behind your past. If that's you this morning, you're not following Jesus and you want to begin, I'm going to pray a prayer right now, a really simple prayer, and you can echo it in your heart. Jesus, I thank you that what you did on the cross was enough. I thank you that you rolled back the reproach of all my sin, all my shame, all my guilt. You did what I could never do. Today, I receive your love. I receive you as my King. I surrender to you. Come, fill me afresh. Amen. If you prayed that this morning for the first time, I'd love to just pray for you afterwards. I'm not going to make you stand in front of everybody, but come and see me afterwards. So God cuts loose their past, and then he moves on. Nope. God's not on my team. The people, as soon as they have rededicated themselves to the Lord, they celebrate Passover together in the new land, and then this amazing encounter takes place. I just love it. Joshua 5:13-14. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" Just amazing. I love it. Joshua looks up and he sees this fearsome warrior ready for battle, and he jumps in with, "Are you on our team or the other team?" "No, no, 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 no. You've got it wrong, Joshua. You're on my team." So good. So good. I went to school with a guy called Ross. And every time we would sit exams, we would do them in the giant assembly hall. And they'd lay out these little individual desks in rows. And every time Ross sat down for an exam, he would tap the person in front of him and behind him and to either side. And he'd shake their hand and he'd say, "Congratulations, today you're on Team Ross." And he meant it. And every now and again, he'd just be like, "What's 13? What's 12? He didn't do so well in his exams. But he never got caught. He never got caught. When we are the central character in the story of our lives, when we set the tone of what the good life is, then very naturally, we build a team around us. Just like Ross, we look for the quickest, most efficient way to get to the end that we want. And so often, God or Jesus or faith or spirituality become one of those team members. We've got career at the desk in front, driving us forward. We've got marriage and family or friends and community, you know, protecting us and giving us comfort from behind. And suppose it would do no harm to pull up a seat for God on our right. He's pretty useful in a squeeze. We buy into the lie that if we can just get the right team, get the balances right, then we'll step into the life that we want. God becomes the one that we call on when all the other elements aren't able to deliver, when we really need him to come through for us. We expect him to provide the things we need to build the life we want. We spend more time asking God to bless the decisions we've made than we do asking him to show us his way. We spend more time asking God to bless the decisions we've made than we do asking him to show us his way. God very quickly in our hearts becomes our provider and our protector rather than the one we are following. That subtle shift from, "I'm following you, Jesus, I'll do whatever you ask and trust that you are in control," to, "Jesus, I want this kind of life. Could you make it happen? Or Jesus, could you come protect the life and the image and the reputation that I built for myself?" Comes really, really easily. Both seem like we're trusting and depending on him, but the agenda behind is very, very different. The commander of the angel armies is not slow in correcting. "You've got it all wrong, Josh. I'm not on your team. You don't have a team. God's in charge. You're on his team." The story he is working out is top priority here. Not your agenda, not making this nation great again, but his purpose and plan for all humanity. That's what's important. And to his incredible credit, Joshua gets it immediately. He falls flat on his face and basically says, "I'm all in. What does God want me to do? I'll do anything. I'm all in." Like, what a great response. He doesn't start with, "Awesome, I really want to sack that city over there and a guy like you and my team, that would be super." He doesn't start bargaining or making requests, God. He simply places himself and the whole nation rightly as being on God's side, ready to serve his vision and calling. How are we doing with that this morning? Are we building a story that God is a part of, or are we surrendering our agenda to be part of his story? When you think about your life, the decisions you're making, the future you're moving towards, is it through the lens of how you want it to be? Or is it through the lens of seeing the kingdom come? Seeing the people and places around you call back to the way they were designed and made to be? Is God on your team or are you on his? It takes incredible courage to ask those questions of ourselves, and even more courage to make a change when we realize things aren't quite as they should be. Today's a great day to fall on our faces before a holy and powerful God and say, "I'm all in. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" One of the first things that happens to this nation as they realign themselves onto God's team is that they move from being recipients to being participants. For 40 years, God has fed them daily. He has literally made their food fall out of the sky and fed them with manna from heaven. But now, as they celebrate the Passover with the produce of this new land, the manna stops for good. They're no longer passive dependents. They're now owners and stewards of a land that God has given them. They'll have to fight to gain it and work hard to tend to it and care for it, but in return, they'll feast on an abundance of food way beyond manna. When we think God is on our team, we expect him to meet our wants, to give us the answer to question 13 when we're stuck, and to stay quiet the rest of the time. We expect him to give us what we want when we want it on our terms. When we realize that we're on his team, that it's his story that we're part of and not the other way around, then we realize that he has given us lives that we're to steward, that we're to work hard with the gifts and the talents and the abilities and the passions and the dreams that he's placed in us. We're to take what's in our hands and steward it well for the sake of his kingdom, not our comfort. As dependents, God is responsible in our minds for the things that aren't right. As participants, as trusted stewards, we are responsible to God for what we've done with the life he's given us. Can you see the difference? No one else is responsible for my life with Jesus. That's up to me. It's not the band's job on a Sunday morning to get me to a place of worship. They're not on my team. I'm on God's team. It's my job to posture my heart towards worship. No one else can build a healthy, fruitful prayer life for me. I have to do that. God will not just sort out my difficult relationships if I'm not willing to do the hard work of forgiveness and repentance. And of course, we can be teammates and help each other along the way. In fact, we absolutely must. But first and foremost, I am responsible for the life that God has given me. And so are you. The flip side is, as participants, we receive so much more. The people now steward a land flowing with milk and honey, rich and bountiful, way beyond the manna of the desert. Yes, they have to work for it, but it's so much better than what they had before. When we live as owners of our lives, responsible for what we've been trusted with, when we take seriously the call of God on our lives, we reap so much more than when we sit back and wait for God to drop what we want from the sky. Jesus was not lying when he said, "Seek first the kingdom, and everything else will be given to you as well." We are all owners and stewards today, trusted with a great deal, but it takes courage to live that way. Secondly, being on God's team requires courageous obedience. As Joshua asks, "What message does the Lord have for us?" the angel replies with some fairly bizarre instructions. "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast in the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." Not the world's most logical military strategy for sieging a city. But Joshua is all in. And he does it. He has the people form up, carry the ark, blow the trumpets, march around the city day after day. I'm sure they felt like idiots. Right? I'm sure by the 5th or 6th day, they were thinking, "Joshua, have you gone mad? I mean, how is dandering around a wall ever going to make it fall down?" And yet they keep showing up. And as they complete the 13th lap and blow the horns and shout, with all that they are, the walls collapse and the victory is won. They demonstrated radical obedience, placed themselves as active participants in God's story, and God once again demonstrates that he is in control. He is faithful, and he's more capable of working out his story of redemption on the earth through us than anyone else. If we are part of God's story, if this little section of the Bible is part of our story, if God deemed it important enough to be in there, it's worth pondering what's the point he's trying to make. Like I said at the start, retelling our stories are so important, but not necessarily for techniques and systems. I've heard many well-meaning churches and people marching around buildings or walls or whatever 7 times or 13 times and blowing horns and declaring God is unchanging. If it worked in Jericho, it must work now. I love their faith. I love their risk. If God asked them to do it, then full steam ahead. But this story is not in the Bible to give us a magic technique that forces God to move. It's in the Bible, in the story, to reveal something of God's nature and his heart towards us. It's there, I believe, to show us that God's plans cannot and will not be stopped by even the seemingly impossible hurdles. But he often chooses to wait for us to partner with him. God could have sent the angel army in ahead of the Israelites, cleared the whole land, flattened everything, and presented it empty and ready for use. But he doesn't. They're no longer dependents. They're on the team. They must courageously obey. They play their part, and God shows up and does what he said he was going to do. Personally, I think that there's a reason why God shows up in different ways all throughout the Bible. The Israelites go on to attack loads of cities in Cana, but God never has them march around them again. Jesus heals in so many different ways all throughout the Gospels with barely any consistency. I think God knew full well that we love like a magic key. We love a good technique. We love a good system or a model. Just pray this way, say these words, do this with your hands, then God has to show up. Works every time. Right? We kind of love that, right? If it was that easy, we'd all be doing it. If God had made every obstacle fall down just by marching around them 13 times, guarantee you there'd be a lot more marching happening in our churches today. If Jesus had healed with spit every time, guarantee you there'd be nobody at our healing room yesterday. But there was, and he moved in power. Of course, models and training and courses are helpful. Nothing wrong with that at all. But above everything else, God is looking for a people who are intimately connected to him, listening to his guidance day in, day out, seeking his face and responding with courageous obedience to whatever he asks, even if it sometimes looks like utter foolishness. How are we doing with that today? Are we going through the motions of religion and getting frustrated with God that he's not doing his part? Or are we cultivating rhythms of intimacy with him, allowing him to form us on the inside, listening for his lead and boldly obeying? Are we asking God to bless our plans, or are we asking him for his? So as we finish, what is God asking of you right now? What step of obedience that might seem like utter foolishness is he asking of you? Where are you waiting for him to flatten the walls before you move, and he's waiting for you to start marching? Or where are you standing at a wall, hacking it with your sword till you lose all your strength, when actually God didn't ask you to do it that way? He asked you to have courage to do it his way. What's he asking of us this morning? What's he been speaking this week? What's going to take courage to say, it's not my story, it's not my team, can I be on yours? What would you have me do? Why don't you guys stand and I'll pray for us as we close. Some of us, as we stood earlier and just said, yeah, there's some things holding me back, we just might need some more prayer. We might need to come and speak some things out. We might need to hear somebody look us in the eye and tell us you are loved, you are forgiven, you are released to go for it. It takes courage to do that. You're a courageous people. Some of us, we know what God has been asking of us, and it just kind of seems a bit foolish. It's all right. If he's asking, we can be as foolish as we like. Some of us, we're going through the motions, and we feel frustrated because God isn't showing up. And we haven't paused and just asked him, actually, what would you have me do? So Holy Spirit, we pray, would you come right now? Would you fall afresh across this room? Would you encourage weary hearts? Would you redirect overeager hearts? Would you release us from our pasts? Would you speak afresh? Do you empower us afresh? Come, Holy Spirit. Some of you, your thing in the past is somebody tripped you up. It's not that you feel somebody intentionally took you out, and you need to forgive them. They're responsible for what they did to you, but you're responsible for how you respond. And you will not get free until you've done the hard work of forgiveness. And God has a future that he is longing to lead you into. I bless you guys in Jesus' name to go and sack many metaphorical cities, to bring the kingdom wherever you are, to follow God with reckless abandon, to do the foolish things in the eyes of the world because he asked, and to be on his team.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.